1 Corinthians chapter 15 open before you. We're continuing our series as we look at the future and how that is going to unfold according to what the Bible says and spells out for us. We've given that title, The Shape of Things to Come. And the reason we need to understand that is for many reasons, but for us who are Christians, it is how we are to live in the light of those realities. What do they mean for our lives here and now? And this morning we're looking at the question of what happens when I die, which of course is a difficult question. It's a difficult question for us as a church fellowship for a number of reasons. And our hearts are with those who are facing very tough memories and very tough times. And we pray that we may know God's help as we look at this subject together. Let's pray now and ask for that help. Our great Father and Lord, we ask for your great help as we look at this difficult subject. We pray for your love and comfort to speak into the hearts of those who mourn and those who are facing difficult situations. We pray that here today we may be very conscious of your presence and of your voice speaking into our hearts and our lives. And Father, as we deal with some realities that are tough, Lord, give us real understanding and please save us from being people who allow your word to go in one ear and then out the other, that might it find a deep root in our hearts and lives, that we would respond to these realities as we should, and so that we may know the hope that is promised through the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Amen. In my teens, there were times when I would travel up to London to see the sights, to catch up with some friends, and even to do some shopping in Oxford Street. You wouldn't know it these days by the way I dress, but there we go. It was always a bit of an event for a lad going from Ipswich as you took in different scenes and situations and restaurants. And one of the things I remember most from those first visits was the life-changing moment when I had my first ever McDonald's at Piccadilly Circus. That probably says a lot about me and my priorities, doesn't it? But one of the other things I remember very, very vividly was that whenever we went to Oxford Street, every time we went there, there was a guy with sandwich boards strapped to him, back and front, and written on the boards were a number of warnings about living the right way and eating the right things, especially for some reason eating more fish, not really sure what that was all about. But most of all, there was a warning that the end of the world is nigh. A warning that he also shouted out to passers-by as they came near him. He's not alone. There are pictures of similar people doing similar things in other parts of the world. But this picture that I've just put on screen seems to be one of the guys on Oxford Street. And in the picture, you'll notice that he seems to have found an accomplice in a shoe shop who, if anything, has even more urgency than he does, as she puts up a sign saying, "Last few days." Human beings have a fascination with the end of the world, about when it will come and what will happen when it does. And every few years, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses come up with their latest prediction and then go back to the drawing board when the day passes. But as we saw last week, although the Bible gives us a number of pointers and descriptions of key events, events that should alert us to the fact that we are in what the Bible refers to as the last days, this final phase of human history, with very good reason, it doesn't enable us to know specifically when the end will come exactly, what kind of signs will tell us when there's a month to go, that kind of thing. In fact, the period in the Bible known as the last days covers the period immediately following Jesus' death, resurrection, and return to heaven, right until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to planet Earth and bring human history to an end. So to use the picture of a running race, the Bible says to us, look, this is the last lap. The bell has been rung. The finish line is in view, but it doesn't tell us just how long the last lap is. It doesn't say when the finish line will actually come. But whilst there is, for us, an awful lot of uncertainty about the future, about what will happen in the world, about what will happen in our own futures and how they will unfold, there are two absolute certainties about the future. The first is that one day Jesus will return, and the second is that unless he returns in our lifetime, every single one of us will die. Sorry to be a bit morbid on a Sunday morning, but that is the reality, isn't it? One ancient philosopher said, death is a very narrow theme, but it reaches a wide audience. And the stats don't lie, do they? One out of one people die. And having just celebrated my 55th birthday, I have to say I'm becoming increasingly aware of that reality. I'm not only over the hill, as my family have reminded me, I'm also some way down the other side. And the watch that they bought me this year, which is a lovely watch, and they bought it for my birthday, but it kind of carries a hidden message. It's made by a company called Fossil. Read into that what you will. And while, of course, naturally, we want to get the very best out of life, it is important to realize that this life doesn't go on forever, and to be ready for death. Often the natural reaction of people when the subject of death comes up, though, is to avoid it, to change the subject, to kind of push it to the back of their mind and avoid the issue and forget about it completely. The problem, of course, with doing that, with running from the reality of death, is that one day it will catch up with us. And the question is, what then? And that is the issue that we're going to be thinking a bit about this morning. I'm not going to be covering all of the passage that we read. We're going to be looking at parts of that as we continue to go through the series. But I want to, as we cover this issue, to make sure, hopefully, that we're not covering it in a morbid way. Yes, there are some very sober and serious realities that we're going to look at, some of which may be very difficult to face and to hear, particularly if we're hearing them for the very first time. But in the light of eternity, it is vital that we do face them. But the ultimate takeaway message from this morning should actually be a message of hope, a hope that each one of us can know, a hope that removes the fear of death, that takes away its sting, and that comforts us with all that God promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is one person who does know what lies beyond the grave, and that is God himself. And in the Bible, God reveals the truth about life and death for us. But also in Jesus, he has provided, as it were, the answer to death. He's provided a pathway of light through death's darkness so that one day as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we can do so with assurance instead of anxiety and with confidence instead of concern. And surely that is all we want, isn't it? However, even if we know those things because our trust and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may still have questions about death, such as what happens exactly when we die, where will I be immediately after and in what state, and what comes next? And we're going to look at those questions this morning. And I do appreciate that as we do, there may be a domino effect. What I mean by that is that as we answer one or two questions, that those may very naturally lead to other questions. And if that is the case, if there are other questions that our time together or any of these studies raises in your mind, do please come and talk to myself or Pete or David, and we'll do our very best to answer them. So firstly then, there is the fear we need to face, the fear we need to face. Many people choose to believe that death is actually the end of their existence, and that is why they fear it. Larry King, the former CNN broadcaster in America, once said, "My biggest fear is death because I don't think I'm going anywhere." But you see, the Bible says actually the true picture is very different. The real reason why human beings experience fear when it comes to death is actually for the opposite reason, that it's actually because we know that death is not the end. That we know that when we die, we are going somewhere. And the Bible shows us that that awareness has been implanted, built in us by God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. And so the true issues are, when you die, what are you going to face and where are you going? Well, the answer to the first is that ultimately we will face God and we will face his judgment. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9 tells us each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And in a world full of wrong ideas and false religions, we do need to underline that there is no second chance when once we die. That we get this life as a dress rehearsal for eternity, and that's it. And there is no reincarnation. We don't come back again and again, learning from past lives, gradually, as it were, climbing a spiritual hill of improvement and enlightenment. We have one life. We have one opportunity, and there is one way to be ready to face God. As well as living with a built-in sense of a life after this one, we also live with a sense that the words said at our funeral won't be the last words on our life and death, but that it is God who will have the final word, and that one day he will deliver his verdict and perfect justice on us and on every single human being. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, gives us a kind of a flash forward, an advanced preview, a very stark look into the future to see what that day will be like. Let's read what it says. I'll put the words up on screen. "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And it is the day of judgment that is in view there, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. More of that next week. And it will be the day when the final page of human history is turned and life on this earth comes to an end, and it will be the time when the full force of God's judgment falls on humanity's rebellion against him, and there will be two outcomes depending on how we've lived. If we've turned to Jesus in this life, if we've received his forgiveness, if we've put our trust in his saving death on the cross, if we have gladly given our lives to him, and by doing so had our names written indelibly in God's book of life, then Jesus will welcome us into a wonderful new eternity with him, ultimately in a new heaven and a new earth. More of that in a couple of weeks. But there will be a second, very different outcome if we have rejected Jesus, if we've turned our back on the cross, if we've made our lives a no-go area for God, chosen to live for ourselves and actually shut God out. You see, then as we come face to face with him in heaven's courtroom, he will simply and finally confirm the choice that we've made in this life. And he will confirm that choice for eternity. The choices that we make in this life, which is temporary, become forever verdicts in the life to come. And every sinful choice is recorded in God's book of our lives. And if you've rejected Jesus, and if you've rejected a place in his kingdom in this life, then it cannot be a surprise that when you face God at the end of your existence, that there will be no place in his kingdom in the next. The Bible warns us, it does so in love, that everyone who does refuse Jesus in this life will be condemned to an eternity without him in hell. And all the false defenses and excuses that we put up against his verdict on our lives will be swept away as we face the full force of his anger at the way that we've lived without him. We do have to be honest and say that hell is a very difficult thing to talk about. C.S. Lewis, the writer of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, said this: "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power, but it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words." In other words, we have to believe in it because Jesus said it existed. We have to talk about it because Jesus talked about it, and he talked about it as fact, not fiction. You see, imagine climbing a dangerous mountain path with a guide. All around you are sheer drops and jagged cliffs, and suddenly you come to a crossroads, and there are two ways to go. One path is wider, it looks easier and not so difficult. The other path looks tough, it looks a steep, demanding climb. And you say to the guide, well, let's take the easy path. But he turns to you and says, look, I know this mountain. People die on that easy path. It looks easy, but it isn't. It's unsafe. It breaks and it crumbles. Holes can suddenly appear as you step on a section and you fall hundreds of feet. The other path looks difficult, and it is, but it will get you there safely. And you see, in that situation, the question is, who are you going to trust? What you want to believe, or the truth from a guide who knows? And it is the same with life and death. It is the same with heaven and hell. Who are you going to trust? And if this picture of judgment scares you, then that's good, because it should. And one of the reasons why the book of Revelation gives us this vivid, terrifying window into what lies ahead is so that we can prepare for it, so that we can avoid it, so that we can escape from it by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ now while we still have the opportunity. A few years ago, America was bracing itself for the arrival of Hurricane Irene, a massive hurricane that could actually be seen very clearly from space, and a state of emergency had been declared in a number of states. People had been evacuated, and President Obama gave this warning. He said, "I cannot stress this highly enough. If you are in the projected path of the hurricane, you have to take precautions now. Don't wait. Don't delay. All of us have to take this storm seriously." In a spiritual sense, that is also the message of the book of Revelation. A storm is coming. It is inevitable, and we need to take it seriously, and we need to be ready for it. And today, if you know that you are not ready for that storm, then let me encourage you today to turn to Jesus. And again, if you need help to do that, please come and talk to one of us, to talk to a good Christian friend who you know. We'd love to help you to discover that. But please don't put it off. If you see the storm coming, you get to a place of safety as soon as possible. Imagine the eternal regret of failing to do so. That is what happens when Jesus returns. But what happens if we die before then? Well, again, very soberingly, the Bible says that if someone dies without ever turning to Jesus, then the eternal life sentence that they bring on themselves by their choice to reject Jesus, an eternity without God and an eternity without all that is good, an eternity of pain and punishment, will be a sentence that they begin to experience. It'll be experienced with all its frightening force on the day of judgment, that they'll begin to experience it very consciously when this life ends, as they exist on a kind of spiritual death row. And we're given a very limited picture and insight into that in the parable that Jesus talks about, a parable about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus, who has lived this life in poverty, goes to heaven, and at the end of his life, he goes there. But the rich man, who has lived selfishly all his life, lived without God and lived without helping Lazarus, who lived near his home, he is barred from God's eternal kingdom. Jesus says, "Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.'" And it is a picture that also points to that fact that after we die, there are no second chances. That opportunity to escape that lost eternity is taken away. There is no in-between place. There is no way to later cross over to heaven, because we've realized the terrible mistake that we've made. The time to escape is now, and to escape while you can, particularly when life is so very fragile and when tomorrow is so uncertain. And so, firstly, the fear we need to face, but secondly, the hope we need to face. You see, this parable also points us to what happens when we die as Christians before Jesus returns, and the hope that God promises to us, that when we die, at that moment, we go to be with Christ. That metaphorically, as we close our eyes in one life, we open our eyes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the next. That death brings a temporary end to the life that we've known here on earth. Our physical body remains on earth and is either buried or cremated. But at the moment of our death, our soul, our spirit, goes to be in the presence of God, which means we go home. And it means we immediately begin to experience the wonder, the joy, the peace, the uninterrupted happiness of God's promises to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is the reality that Paul points us to in 2 Corinthians when he writes, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." And he also writes in Philippians, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." And why is dying better? It is better because we immediately go to be with Jesus. And by the way, at this point, it is worth highlighting that contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, there is no such thing kind of spiritual holding area where the souls of some believers in the Lord Jesus Christ get to be held while they're purified further until they're somehow ready to be admitted into heaven, and that payments and offerings can be made to the Catholic Church by friends and family who are still alive on earth so that their dead relatives can be released from purgatory and step into heaven early, as it were. That is a very useful teaching and idea for the coffers of the Roman Catholic Church, but you will not find it in the Bible. There is no such place as purgatory. And to believe in it is to undermine and to devalue the truth of the Bible. Because the great good news of Jesus and his work on the cross is that when we put our trust in him, every sin in our lives is paid for. Past, present, and future. So there is no sin left to pay for. There is no outstanding debt to settle. If the Son sets you are free indeed. Truly free, fully free, and forever free. And so that when we die, our future is certain, it is sorted, and it is absolutely secure. And we leave this broken, damaged, sin-spoilt world with all its sadness, suffering, pain, and hurt. And we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will never experience those things again. Where we will never experience a single negative emotion ever again. Every minor key will be forgotten. And finally, we will be free from sin, free from sin with all its damage and disappointment and all the distance it can cause between us and God. And that is Jesus' great promise of hope. And the promise that he underlines to the thief on the cross dying next to him when he says to him, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, of course, having our souls separated from our earthly bodies will be a kind of different kind of existence, won't it? To quote Star Trek, it will be life, but not as we know it. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that will be like and what that will feel like. And we need to be very careful to not go beyond what the Bible says. But you see, because God promises us joy and happiness and perfect peace in paradise, when we go to be with him, that says to us, don't worry about what your existence will be. I promise you'll enjoy the ride. And by the way, in view of how our physical bodies deteriorate as we get older, with all their aches and pains and limitation and creaks, I used to do exercises when I got out of bed. I now do them to get out of bed. By the time we reach that stage, we may be very glad to be free of them. Particularly as that won't be the end of the story. Because as we'll see in a couple of weeks, God won't leave our bodies behind forever. And they will be changed. Because when Jesus returns, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. But we will be given new resurrection bodies. So we don't need to worry about our body, whether it's going to be cremated or buried, or what kind of state they'll be in. And our new bodies will be eternal, not temporary. They'll work perfectly. And they'll work that way forever. These will be bodies that will never experience disease, disability, or pain. There will be no more cancer or COVID or crutches. The NHS won't be needed. There'll be no doctors or doctors' surgeries or doctors' receptionists in God's eternal kingdom. Valuable, of course, though they are now. And it is what Paul touches on in our Bible reading, 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 42. He says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. And if we die before Jesus returns, then as we go to be with him, the Bible shows that our existence will be a conscious existence. We won't exist in a kind of heavenly hibernation or hypersleep. We won't have a notice around us say, do not disturb until Jesus comes again. Instead, we will be awake and we will be conscious. And we'll be together with the millions of Christians who have gone before us. And loved ones will be there. And family members will be there. And brothers and sisters who have gone before us from our Christian family will be there. And we will experience the perfect joy of God's perfect kingdom. And we'll experience too the joy of perfect assurance and the security of perfect peace and security. No more insecurity about who we are, praise God. No more anxiety, no more concerns about the past, no more doubts about our faith, no more fears about the future. Instead, we will live in the light of having run the last lap of our Christian race and broken the tape and having been able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So as we think about what happens when we die in the future, how do you live in the light of that in the present? Well, firstly, let me say this. If you aren't right with God, then you need to put that right. That is first base. And understandably, the Bible says it is illogical and foolish not to do so. The storm is coming. And you need to be ready for it. But if we do belong to Jesus Christ, then can I suggest there are three impacts that these realities should have on us now. Firstly, they should bring us great comfort about any fears we may have about our own death, whenever that may come, because we know that our future, our eternity, and our salvation is absolutely secure, that we really can echo the confidence of Romans chapter 8, where we read, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. And linked to that, we also have the confidence of knowing a Savior who promises to bring us safely through death, a good shepherd who reassures us in Psalm 23 that he will lead us safely through the valley of the shadow of death and take us home where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And secondly, as we think of God's judgment, surely it should drive us to lead lives that please God. Not to earn our salvation, but in response to our salvation. So that as we stand before God, we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Peter writes, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And thirdly and finally, as we think of God's judgment, surely it should drive us to share our faith. To share our faith with the lost people we know. Perhaps to renew our passion for this priority. Perhaps to renew our focus on this priority. And to pray that by God's grace, that they may come to know the Savior that we have come to know. And that by God's grace, they also may be saved from a future without him. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on what these realities mean for us and our lives. Let's pray about these matters in our heart and take a few moments of quietness to do that now.